the people of God, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, to you in peace. Thank you that you long to have your own way in us, that we might become the people you created us to be, individually and as a church family. May we give our lives to you, and as we open our hearts and our minds and our wills this morning to this passage of Scripture, may we understand it in the way that you intended it to be received. And may it impact our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who are guests, we have been doing a series on Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. We've been discovering how deep it really is. In my first sermon, I even took my shoes off because I felt like I was on holy ground. And so this morning, at the beginning, before we even go back to talk about where we've been with this sermon a little bit, to just kind of get you caught up, I just want to give an illustration. I'm going to ask some help from some individuals, and they don't know I'm going to ask them. They don't have to say a word. I promise not to embarrass them too much. But I would like Pastor Gilbert to come forward and just stand here. I would like to ask Derek Omerud to come forward. Can you come forward, Derek? And you can just stand over here.
Can I get somebody else?
No. And I'm going to ask Susan Spence to come forward. Okay? You have nothing to do, nothing to say. Just stand where I ask you to, and I'll point out your roles, okay? Susan is the first Madam President of the United States. Okay? Pretty good, huh? All right.
Thank you.
Derek is the ambassador to Brazil, appointed by Susan. The president of Brazil. I don't know how I came up with that. I just did. All right? So.
He has Argentinian background. That's
no,
a good illustration.
No. Okay. All right, so here's the deal. If you'll stand on that side, Susan, please. Derek represents the president. All agree with that? That's the role of an ambassador. A crisis happens in Brazil between some tension between Brazil and the United States. Part of it is caused by the fact that, not real, but we're going to pretend. Derek thinks that since the president has named him ambassador and he has diplomatic immunity, that he can do a few shady things here and there and get away with it. Okay? After all, he is the ambassador. So the crisis comes, and he's called into the office of the president of Brazil. He never picks up the phone to call Madam President to find out what she thinks about this problem. In fact, he hasn't even communicated with her in a number of months. He doesn't know what she thinks about it, but because he's the ambassador, he decides to go in and speak to the president and to tell him what Madam President is thinking. How many of you think he's going to do a very good job? You're delusional. Obviously, he's not, right? The role of an ambassador is to know the policies and to know the thoughts and the heart of the president. Is that correct? And to convey that to the foreign dignitary that he is there and to whom he's to represent the wishes of his country. Okay, you may take a seat. Thank you so much. That wasn't so hard, was it? Okay. Keep that illustration in mind this morning, please. We are going to be looking at John 17, specifically verses 6 to 19. Before we do, I want to get you caught up a little bit on what we've discovered in this prayer of Jesus in John 17. We've discovered that in John 17, verses 1 to 5, Jesus came to fulfill the mission his Father had given him, and in so doing, he glorified the Father, and the Father, Jesus asked the Father to glorify him. In fulfilling his mission, he was revealing the character of the Father to the world, and especially to those that the Father had given him out of the world. We discovered in John 17, 6 to 10, that there are three awesome, mind-boggling truths about those who have eternal life. The first one is, your Heavenly Father gave you to Jesus. Your Heavenly Father gave you to Jesus. The second truth is, your Heavenly Father loved you before the foundation of the world. And the third truth is, which is hard for us to believe, that the Jesus is glorified in you. In John 17, 11 to 16, we discovered the believer's relationship to the world. They are taken out of the world and given to Jesus. They remain in the world. The world hates them. They are not of the world, but yet they are sent into the world. And we discovered in that sermon that Jesus asked the Father to keep you from the evil and from the evil one. Jesus asked the Father to keep you. This morning, what does it mean to you to know that Jesus prayed that the Father would keep you from evil? Doesn't mean that the results of sin don't affect us. They do. But to keep us from the domain of evil. And then last week, we discovered that Jesus wanted us to have his joy fulfilled in us. His joy. His joy fulfilled in us. As we've gone through this series, we've discovered some key words in this prayer that Jesus gives. I'm not going to go through each one, but so far we've discovered what glory means in the world and character. And last week, joy is the satisfaction, contentment, and fulfillment that comes from having Jesus Christ in our lives. Today in our sermon, we're going to see that the word sanctify means to be set apart for a holy purpose. That's one meaning. It also means to be made holy. That's a second meaning. We're going to look at the word truth, and we'll discover that truth can mean the revelation about God, the revelation of Jesus, Jesus himself, or a doctrine or teaching. With those things in mind, we're going to be looking especially at verses 17, 18, and 19. Did you know that Jesus prayed for your sanctification? Jesus prayed for your sanctification. Now we're going to look at the second meaning of this word, to be made holy. When we often think about Jesus, about sanctification and what it means, we often think about holiness and we often think about victory over sin in our lives. And certainly that is an appropriate part of this prayer that Jesus prayed for you and for me. But I think too often when we think about sanctification, we pray for the fact that we should be sanctified. We come at it first and foremost from a negative point of view. We think of sanctification in a negative way. We think about it in terms of overcoming bad things, no longer doing bad things, getting rid of bad habits. And so when we talk about what it means to be a Christian, Christians are those who don't. Christians are those who don't do immoral things. Christians are those who don't lie. Christians are those who don't do intemperate things. Christians are those who don't worship incorrectly. Christians are those who don't. And even when we pray about those things in our life we would like to get rid of, we approach them from a negative standpoint. We pray, Father, please take this sin out of my life. Help me not to be impatient. And what we don't realize is even while we're doing that, we are actually embedding those bad things in our hearts and minds rather than what God wants to implant in our hearts and minds. Perhaps it would be healthier if we would look at sanctification from a positive perspective, where we thought about what God puts into our lives and not just what needs to be taken out. Remember, Jesus told a parable and gave a message in which he talked about the fact that there was someone who had seven demons cast out, and they swept their heart clean, and then the demons returned because there was nothing there to take its place. When we only do negative sanctification, the devil comes back in because there's nothing else to take the place of that which we overcame. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I want you to notice that when we pray about overcoming sin, maybe what we need to do is not pray, please help me not to be impatient, but maybe we need to pray, Lord, help us to see how to be patient like Jesus was. Help me to learn how to control and to be content in my life and not have false expectations of others. Help me to see them as you see them, which will often take care of anger issues. Do you understand what I'm saying? God doesn't just want to take bad things out of our lives. He wants to replace it with holiness and righteousness so that we do the right thing at the right time and for the right reason. Positive sanctification is what God's always wanted for us in the first place. Not just to make us robots where we no longer do bad things, but to make us vital people who have a relationship with Him so that He can implant His nature within us so that we can be like Him. In order to be like Him, we have to know Him as He is. We have to know what He's like. We have to know what His righteousness includes. We have to know what His grace means. We have to know what His mercy means. We have to know what His compassion's all about. We've all known people who were so right in what they taught or thought and so wrong in how they dealt with other people in the process. So when Jesus prayed for our sanctification, He doesn't just want bad things taken out of our lives. He wants to pour good things into our lives. Many, many scriptures tell us about that. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. This is what the prophet in the Old Testament said. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my ordinances. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. He'll write His law on our hearts. He'll write His character on our hearts. You see, the real interesting thing is that God has made Himself responsible for our sanctification. So many people think that they are responsible for their own sanctification. If this were not true, Jesus would never have prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth." It was a plea for the Father to sanctify His followers, because they can't sanctify themselves. We can't. Do you notice what Jesus did not say? Jesus did not say, Father, help them to become better people. Not there. Jesus didn't say, Father, teach them what right from wrong so that they know what right to do, because when they know what's right to do, they'll automatically do it. It's not there. Jesus didn't say, Father, give them a stronger will so that they can have a strong backbone and do what's right every single time. Not there. Jesus said, sanctify them. Sanctify them. There are all kinds of passages of Scripture that let us know that God is primarily responsible for our sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Jesus Himself is our sanctification and righteousness. Ephesians 2:8-10 says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. 2 Peter 1:3-4 that says we are given His divine nature so that we might live our lives in ways that will bring Him honor and glory. Jude 1:24 and 25 says, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless and blameless before his throne." What's interesting in this prayer is that Jesus doesn't even pray, "Help them become overcomers." He prays, "Father, sanctify them. Set them apart." As I alluded earlier, that word sanctify means to be set apart and devoted to God. It can be spoken of in terms of things or of people. I want you to notice a statement that Ellen White made. It's found in the sixth volume of the SDA Bible Commentary, page 1117. She's referring specifically to the fact that it is God who's responsible for our sanctification. "The sanctification of the soul is accomplished through steadfastly beholding him, Christ, by faith as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. The power of truth is to transform the heart and character. Its effect is not like a dash of color here and there upon the canvas. The whole character is to be transformed. The image of Christ is to be revealed in words and actions. A new nature is imparted. Man is renewed after the image of Christ in righteousness and true holiness. The grace of Christ is essential every day, every hour. Unless it is with us continually, the inconsistencies of the natural heart will appear, and the life will present a divided service. The character is to be full of grace and truth. Wherever the religion of Christ works, it will brighten and sweeten every detail of life with more than an earthly joy and higher than earthly peace." Does that sound like negative sanctification to you? Or does it sound like God putting the positive qualities of his nature and character within us? You see, one of the problems we have with sanctification is we have a low estimate upon the sinfulness of sin and a low estimate on the righteousness of God. When we think that we can become righteous and become sanctified by our own power, we tend to focus on individual sins that we need to overcome. We tend to do righteousness by comparison. I'm a better person than you are because I do or don't do certain things. And if you only were like me, then you would be sanctified too. When we view sin only as the behavior, individual behaviors we commit, we fail to realize we have a sinful nature that's at the root of our problem, and we cannot remove it ourselves. When we think we can, and we think we can become Christ-like on our own steam, we fail to see how righteous and holy God really is. If we are going to reveal the character of God in our life, it will be because he will write his law upon our hearts. He will transform our minds. He will renew our minds and give us a love we thought was never possible before. What's interesting is that all too often the church in general, the Seventh-day Adventist church included, and I'm guilty too, of taking John 17:17, taking it out of the context of this prayer and saying that all Jesus was praying for was so that we as his people could become holy as he is holy. And the truth is, Jesus was praying for something else primarily, although it includes holiness. Jesus was praying, "Sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth." Why? He was saying, "Set them apart." What was he asking us to be set apart for? To set us apart for the mission he was giving his disciples and the mission he gives us, to share his character with those who know him not. That's what he was setting us apart for. Verse 18 says, right after saying, "Sanctify through them truth," he says, "As you sent me into the world, so I am sending them into the world. Set them apart so that they can go into the world to reveal your character of love." How does that happen? We also latch on to what Jesus said in verse 17 when it says, sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. I think I'm missing one line. There it is. Jesus prayed for your sanctification for the truth, and we often refer to truth as merely doctrines or beliefs. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we talk about truth as something we mentally accept. Truth is not simply something we accept and something we follow. According to Jesus, especially in the book of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus... Go back. Okay. Jesus revealed the character of the Father. Jesus himself is truth. The truth we are to declare is the truth about God. And if you do not know God, you cannot declare the truth. You may have a teaching of a doctrine down, but if that is divorced from who God is, you've missed the point of the doctrine. If all we can do is tell people that we don't believe in hell that burns forever and we don't share with them how that's inconsistent with the character of God, who is both loving and just and who is powerful enough to deal with sin so that sin is taken care of forever, all we've done is told them what we believe, not why it's important. If in teaching about the Sabbath, all we can do is tell them what day they should keep and how they should keep it, but we never point out how the Sabbath reminds us of God the Creator and Christ the Redeemer, and that we rest in the work that He has done and not in the work that we do, we have missed the importance of what the Sabbath's all about. Do you see my point? And that extends to every single doctrine we hold as a church. It is not just about teaching information. It is about teaching how the doctrine we hold enhances our relationship to the God who created us and redeemed us, who sanctifies us, and who's coming back for us. Jesus prayed for your sanctification. Yes, for holiness, but also to set you apart for a specific task. Let's go back to our illustration. Derek was an ambassador because Madam President chose him to be. It was a high honor. It would be a high honor. But he is there not to represent himself. He is there to represent her and her country. If he were to try to represent the country and live in such a way that he denied the values of the country in which he represented, he could not represent that country well, could he? When Jesus prayed that the Father would sanctify us, first and foremost, he said, Father, sanctify them. Set them apart so that they can fulfill the task you've asked them to do, the task of revealing my character to the world. My character of compassion, my character of love, my character of holiness, my character of justice, my character of mercy, my character of holiness. Set them apart so that they can reveal who I am to a world that desperately needs to know me, so that they will want to follow me too. And when we recognize that we are set apart for that task, it will affect how we live, because we will want to live in such a way that we will adequately represent the one who created us and who redeemed us and who's coming back for us. Another statement, this is not from Ellen White, this is from the Adventist Bible Commentary. It talks about the fact that this is primarily, first and foremost, it is about the task we have been set apart to do, as well as the holiness that we are to experience. It says the disciples were to be consecrated to their task. Holiness is one of the attributes of God. Hence, to be made holy is to become like God. This work, the plan of salvation, was designed to accomplish. Now, let's just be a little honest with ourselves. To know that the God of the universe asked you to represent Him, and that represent the truth about Him, does that make any of you besides me feel a little inadequate and uneasy? If it doesn't make us feel inadequate and uneasy, then we do not know the character of God very well. But there's something I want you to notice that's extremely important about what Jesus asked of the Father in this prayer. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Notice verse 19. And for their sake, and the word consecrate is the same Greek word that is used for sanctified. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may be set apart in truth. What Jesus is saying is that which He requires of us, He enables in us. That which He asks us to perform, He empowers us to do. That He is so committed that He says, I have set myself apart to make sure that they will be successful in portraying me to the world if they just let me do it. This prayer, my dear beloved members and friends, this prayer is all about God's commitment to your salvation and mine. This prayer is all about how deeply committed He is to see us through so that the plan of salvation will be effective in our lives and through us in the lives of others. This prayer of Jesus reveals to us the heart of God, who is so committed to us that Jesus can pray to Him and said, Father, sanctify them. I have scratched the surface on what sanctification means. It is both a state in which we are the moment you accepted Christ and were justified, you were sanctified. It is also a process that is ongoing throughout our entire lives. Why is that? Because we're continually learning about the character of God, or should be. The longer we know Him, the more we know about Him. The longer we're with Him, the more we experience of His love for us and the depth of His commitment to us. Sometimes we get so caught up in trying to prove how sanctified we are, we forget what sanctification is all about. It's about the character of God being placed in our lives through the power of the Spirit so that His character can be seen by others. I'm not trying to bypass the fact that we struggle not against flesh and blood, that the devil's out to get us. But never, ever, ever forget that God has committed Himself to you so that He can see you through. Are you going to trust in what He can do or live in fear of what the devil might do? Over the past 5 weeks or 5 sermons, I've ended with reciting this prayer because I want to remind you of how this, what we've talked about this morning, fits in with the entire prayer. Listen to the words one more time as we close. But before we do, there's one thing I want to remind you of. If you're saying, how in the world can I reveal God's character? I have an option for you. Talk to Kelly about VBS. It's a rather painless way to reveal God's character to the little children who need to come to Him. That was a prod. Let's pray. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all those whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that we know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When Jesus was on earth, he glorified you by accomplishing the work that you gave him to do. And when he did that, you glorified him in your presence with the glory that he had with you before the world existed. Jesus manifested your name to us who were given to him out of the world. And now we know that Jesus came from you and that you sent him. He manifested your name. He gave us your words. And we have accepted them and kept them. We've honored them. We've guarded them. And now we know in truth that he came from you and that you sent him. And we have believed that you sent him. We are amazed that Jesus prayed for us. He did not pray for the world, but he prayed for us because you gave us to him. Jesus is no longer in the world, but we are in the world. He is in heaven with you. While he was in the world, he kept his disciples and he guarded them in your name and your character, that we might be one, even as you, the Father, and Jesus are one. When Jesus was preparing to go to you, he told us that he wanted his joy to be fulfilled in us. We are amazed that that's possible. He gave us your words, and when we believe your words, the world hates us because we are not in the world, just as he was not in the world. He kept the disciples, and he keeps us in your name. In your character. Because we are not in the world as he is not in the world. We are amazed that Jesus prayed and asked that you sanctify us through your word and the truth that you give us about who you are. As Jesus was sent into the world, he says that he's sending us into the world. We need the commitment that Jesus has made that we might be sanctified in truth. Jesus prayed not just for the disciples, but he prayed for all of us who believe in you through their word. That we may be one, even as you, Father, are one with Jesus. That we also may be in you. That we may be one. Father, the glory that you gave Jesus, he has given to us. That we may know that you sent him and that you loved us even as you loved him. Father, Jesus' desire was that we who you have given to Jesus, may be perfectly one. That we may see his glory because you loved him before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, Jesus knows you, and we know you. Jesus has revealed and made known to us your name, and he continues to make known to us your character, in order that the love with which you have loved him, you may love us, and that love may be in us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.